We read tonight from Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. Last Lord's Day evening, we heard Paul recount of how he paid a visit to Jerusalem, where he met with the other apostles, laid out before them the gospel that he was preaching, and that gospel met with their full approval. In fact, Paul says they had nothing to add to what he, Paul, was preaching. He was perfectly in accord with the message that was being preached by the apostles in Jerusalem. And we saw toward the end of our passage last Lord's Day evening, the right hand of fellowship being extended to Paul as the apostles in Jerusalem recognized him as a brother apostle serving the Lord Jesus. Paul recounts for us now an occasion when Peter paid a return visit to Paul at Antioch, and we discover that things took a different turn. I want you to listen. Here's God's word, Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. When Cephas, that is Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we sang earlier, praying that you would send showers of blessing and that you would use your word to do so. And now we come to your word. We pray, Father, that your word might indeed prove to be a ministry of blessing to our hearts this evening. And so we ask that as we come to this portion of your word, that you would instruct us. And Father, we pray that you might do so in order that we, your people, might learn how to honor you with our lives and in our relationships. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's visit to Antioch must have sent such a strong and powerful signal regarding the unity of Jesus' church. Here is Peter, someone who was prominent as a Jew, someone who was a prominent Jewish Christian, traveling to a Gentile city, going to the city of Antioch, and when he arrives there, not hanging out in the Jewish club, not spending his time at the synagogue, but rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, even eating with them. And of course, the eating with them would have included not just meals that he might have shared in their homes. He sat with them at the Lord's table. What a glorious picture of the fellowship of God's people. Oh yes, Peter had learned his lesson, hadn't he? We know how back in Acts chapter 10, when Peter had that remarkable vision of the sheet set down from heaven and the invitation to eat, and Peter, you remember, protesting that, I would not even touch things that are unclean, and God speaking to him and saying, do not call unclean that which I call clean. And then, of course, Peter's experience at the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Peter's realization that God shows no partiality, that in the eyes of God there's no distinction to be made between Jew or Gentile or between any other division that might exist among human beings. And here now is Peter sitting with Gentiles in Antioch, a great moment in church history, not one that Dr. Godfrey mentioned during the Sunday school series a few weeks ago. This is a great moment in church history because here are Jews and Gentiles sitting together in fellowship around the table of the Lord. All this is what the gospel does. Religious and ethnic and racial barriers broken down, people brought together in fellowship with one another because they're in fellowship with Jesus. And then, oh, things go badly wrong, don't they? And what Paul recounts for us is breathtaking in the verses that we've just read. John Stott says this is without doubt one of the most tense and dramatic episodes in the New Testament. Here are two leading apostles of Jesus Christ in complete and open conflict. Sobering. Alarming, perhaps, and yet encouraging. Because Christians of all people are taught and instructed by the Lord Jesus how to deal with conflict. And Christians of all people realize that even those who might perhaps seem to be most important or most mature, most spiritually experienced, most respected, even they are not above sin. Yes, we're shocked. But when we step back and reflect on what we believe and what we affirm about human nature and about God's work in us and the recognition that God's work is not complete until finally we're with the Savior in glory, then perhaps the episode that Paul describes for us is not quite so shocking or so alarming. And yes, we know that Peter is Peter. And Peter has, of all the prominent figures in the New Testament, isn't Peter the prominent one who messes up serially time after time? And here's another one of those episodes of Peter messing up. And then, of course, we're reassured when we come to read 1 and 2 Peter and we realize that these episodes by which Peter learned painful and humbling lessons, that these episodes, God used them. And Peter, yet again, is not cast off as someone who is not just a servant of the Lord Jesus, but an apostolic servant, a pillar of the early church. Peter is totally out of line, and Paul calls him on it. And so we want to look this evening at what Peter did and why, and what Paul did and why. And Paul describes for us how Peter's cozy relationship with the Christians, the Gentile Christians in Antioch, came to an abrupt, screeching, and rather painful end. Paul says in verse 12, "Before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself." He was eating with Gentiles, and then some visitors came up from Jerusalem. And when they arrived up from Jerusalem, Peter immediately pulled back from his fellowship with the Gentile Christians. And Peter's example was so influential that others did likewise. There was a real division in the church. Peter's influence affected others. Other Jews, even Barnabas. And we've met Barnabas. Barnabas is one of those people you can't help but love. But even Barnabas withdrew along with Peter and along with these other Jews from fellowship with the Gentile Christians. We're not told who these people were that came from James. We're certainly not told that they were sent by James, but they were associated with James and maybe claimed some close relationship with him. They represented the conservative wing of the Jewish church. And when they came to Antioch, when they saw what Peter was doing, we can imagine that maybe they had some words to say to Peter about what he's doing. One of the commentators quotes someone as kind of putting words in the mouths of these people coming up from Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem church, and saying something like this: "Peter, this is causing a grave scandal to our more conservative brethren down here in Jerusalem. And not only so, it's becoming common knowledge outside the church, so that our efforts to evangelize our fellow Jews are being hampered. Peter, this association with Gentiles, this is a problem in the eyes of certain people. Don't do it." Can you imagine Peter hearing those kinds of reports, but Peter separating himself from the Gentiles, pulling back from... Can you imagine how that looked to the Gentiles? Imagine you're a Gentile. Imagine Peter were to come here and maybe last Lord's Day evening have sat at the Lord's table with us, and then next Lord's Day morning when comes time for the Lord's Supper, Peter slips out, goes some, maybe doesn't show up at all. You think, well, what's going on? And you realize that there are a couple of empty pews, a few empty pews, or a bunch of other people went with him. What's going on? You start to think, wow, I'm a second-class citizen in Jesus' church. We don't measure up. And of course, to give that kind of impression, that's damaging to the fellowship of God's people. And then, of course, you know, we think of Peter and Peter falling into that kind of sin, and we realize, I hope you realize, that if Peter can do it, I can do it. If Peter can do it, you can do it. And it causes us to ask ourselves, how's my relationship with my brothers and sisters? Maybe I'm not going to get up and move to another pew when they sit down beside me, but are there people that we separate ourselves from when we ought not? Are there people that we look down on them? Tim Keller says we might politely sit with those other people in church, but we won't eat with them. We don't really become friends with them. We don't socialize with them. We don't share our lives and our homes and our things with them. We keep our relationships formal and see them only at official church meetings. You see, there's a distance, there's a barrier, there's a division. We need to be on guard against that. We see what Peter's doing, and we're shocked, and we say, this is not good. But, you know, we need to be on guard. Remember what Paul says, let the one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And we might say, Peter, what are you thinking, Peter? What's going on? Well, we see that Peter was, he was afraid of those people who came up from Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't that he was afraid that they were going to do him physical harm, but Peter was afraid of what they might think of him. He was afraid of what they might say about him. He felt a pressure to conform to the expectations of others. Have you ever felt pressure to conform to the expectations of others? I have. Now, Peter felt a pressure to conform to the expectations of others. He was being a hypocrite. We heard John in our call to worship, 1 John chapter 1, John saying that the people of God walk in light. Our fellowship with one another is a fellowship that should be open, frank, honest. We're not to be hypocritical. You'll remember that the word hypocrite simply means one who play acts, one who pretends, one who wears a mask, one who conceals what's really going on. Peter knew what was right, but he acted in a different kind of way. You remember how Paul, right back in chapter 1, verse 10, alerts us to the dangers. Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We need to be on guard against being pressured by the expectations of others to do what is not right. You remember how some of Jesus' enemies came to him in Luke's Gospel chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus is addressed as someone who is known to show no partiality, and his teaching is right teaching. It's orthodox teaching. Of course, we're Orthodox Presbyterians because we're committed to right teaching. That's what orthodox means. Peter's behavior was not orthodox. His behavior was not consistent with what the gospel was all about. And Peter's unorthodox behavior came about because he was afraid of other people. We need to be on guard against the pressures that others bring to bear on us to do what's not right or to refrain from what is right. Or you can turn that around, of course, and realize just how how beneficial the encouragement of the saints is as we, well, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of stirring one another up to love and good works. These people who came up from Jerusalem exercised the wrong kind of influence on Peter, and Peter was susceptible to it. Someone has said, if this could happen to Peter, imagine what might happen to us. Let's pray that we will not be led into temptation, that we may not be concerned to please people, and that we may not be afraid to cause offense to others if the truth is at stake, which, of course, is why Paul acted as he did. So we want to look at what Paul did and why. And Paul's response was dramatic, wasn't it? Verse 11, I opposed him, I opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. Peter's actions were sinful. Peter the apostle was still capable of sin. Remember, there's no sinless perfection for any of us in this life. So we strive to be a holy people. We're thankful for the patience of our God with us because, yes, we're also very susceptible to sin. And yes, you're going to don't idolize your brothers and sisters in the wrong kinds of ways because you look closely enough and you're going to see that they're not perfect. That's why it's so important for us to not be pretending with one another, not to be pretending that we're better than we are. Isn't that what so often happens in where perhaps parents present to their children facade of always being right, never getting anything wrong, always knowing what to do and always saying the right thing. And then as our children grow up, they begin to realize that, mom and dad are not perfect after all. And then, of course, that can lead to bad things. If mom and dad make it very clear to their children that they're sinners relying on the grace of God, what a sweet and compelling witness that is to our little ones, to realize that even mommy and daddy are not perfect. And for us as a congregation of God's people, to recognize and understand that our brothers and sisters are not perfect, that our brothers and sisters are grappling with sin. As we were talking this morning, our brothers and sisters walk in repentance. Our brothers and sisters need us to be praying for them. Brothers and sisters need us not to be putting stumbling blocks at their feet, but encouraging them. Here's Peter. Peter's actions were sinful. Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter's actions, there was no justification for them. No excuse for them whatsoever. In fact, so emphatically and so dramatically did Paul confront Peter that, verse 14 says, the confrontation took place before them all. There was a public confrontation between Paul and Peter. Now, that's an unsettling thing, isn't it? The church, I said at the beginning, the church of all places is a place where individuals know how to deal with sin. It's a place where, to be honest, we expect sin. Isn't that right? We anticipate that we're going to stumble over sin, over misbehavior. We're going to encounter that because our brothers and sisters are not perfect. So the church of all places is the environment, the secure, protected environment where sin can be dealt with in the right way. And of course, we've had instruction at different times from the Bible on how to deal with that. Matthew chapter 18, someone offends you. What do? You go privately to that person. You draw them aside. You speak with them. Your desire is to be restored to fellowship with them. Maybe if there's a problem. If they don't get what you're saying to them, take someone else with you. Very, very private. And only when those things don't work, then take it to the, go to the elders. Get their help. Paul, what are you doing? Public confrontation with Peter. What about Matthew 18? What about speaking to Peter privately? What about getting the other apostles to meet with him privately about this? But you see, This is a public sin by a leader of the church. It's already wreaked, not havoc, but certainly it's caused distress. It's caused disturbance in the church. The church needs to be reassured that this kind of behavior is sinful. It's unacceptable. That it's behavior that calls for rebuke and repentance. It's behavior that needs the grace of the Lord Jesus applied to it. There needs to be a clear signal sent that this behavior of Peter's is inconsistent with the gospel. And so for that reason, Peter is confronted publicly. Paul addresses his sin in a public forum because the sin has been committed in a very public way by a very public figure. At a very formative time in the history of the church. And Paul's actions, Paul's response is one that is commensurate with what's happened. John Calvin says, those who have sinned publicly must be chastised publicly so that their unpunished sin will not harm the church by its example. It's important for us. Remember what we believe to be the marks of a true church, that there be godly discipline exercised, that the leadership of the church deals with sin and deals with it in a right way. Why was this so serious? Was it that Paul felt personally slighted by it? No, it wasn't. Paul says, verse 14, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. What they were doing was inconsistent with the gospel. The gospel was at stake. The welfare of the church was at stake. The fellowship of the saints. Remember, Jesus prays that his people will be united, that his people will be one. All of those things were thrown into jeopardy. The Greek says that, the English says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The Greek says that they were not right walking. We talked about orthodoxy, right teaching, right doctrine. The same Greek prefix appears here. They weren't ortho-walking. They weren't walking the right way. They weren't walking straight in a way that's consistent with the orthodox doctrine that Peter and the others represented. They weren't acting in a right way. They're not in line with the gospel. You think of the old sobriety test where there's a chalk line drawn on the sidewalk, and are you able to walk along that chalk line without veering off it? Peter's veering off. Peter's veering away from the truth of the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Paul realized that Peter's behavior was sending the wrong message, because Peter was saying, you need Jesus plus something else. You need Jesus plus kosher food in this case. You need Jesus plus people who observe Jewish laws in order to be a good Christian. Paul says, no, that's not how it is with the gospel. The gospel teaches you need Jesus alone. Jesus is the only Savior. And really, truth be told, Peter believed that Jesus and Jesus alone is Savior. Peter's actions were sending the wrong message. And you know, it's easy for our actions to send the wrong message so that the truths we confess are not truths that we live out. The love that we profess is perhaps not always seen or enacted in our lives the way it should be. We're called to right walking, to walk with one another in fellowship, in honesty with one another, walking in the light. That's the language that John used in the verses that we had as our call to worship. We're to walk in the light. Our conduct and our behavior is to be open. It's to be honest. It's the walk of repentance, and it's the walk of love as we fellowship with one another and interact with one another in ways that are consistent with the sweetness and the preciousness of the gracious message of the gospel by which we are united in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that it will be so. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what we've just read, these verses that grab our attention. Father, we cringe at what we sense our Gentile brothers and sisters experienced all those years ago in Antioch. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's forthrightness. We thank you that we have good confidence that that breach was healed and healed to the glory of God. And so, our Father, as we look on these things, we ask that we might not look upon them with an idle or morbid curiosity. We pray rather that we would be humbled by what's depicted. We pray that we would look to ourselves. And Father, we ask that you would give us grace as a community of your people to walk in humility, to walk in integrity, to avoid hypocrisy, and to be supportive of one another as together we confess the Lord Jesus as the one and the one alone who saves sinners. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.